All right, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. A couple weeks ago, you might remember that we started chapter 3 of 1 John. And we talked about how we are the children of God, not just his offspring like everybody in the world, but adopted into his immediate, intimate family. We are his sons and his daughters. And we've done that through receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, receiving him as our Savior and having our sins forgiven, and then entering into his family and becoming co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And that he's not ashamed, that is, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren and sisteren. And so we're part of his household, and we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Father, that the God that we revere as a father. And Abba, that intimate father. The closeness, the I can talk to him about anything kind of guy. It's a beautiful thing. And that we're no longer slaves in the household, but we're free children from the bondage of the law. Again, we're heirs, like Joseph was taken out of slavery into the house of Pharaoh. And we're free from the bondage that brings fear. We don't have to even fear death because God has forgiven us and redeemed us from sin and death. And so we're adopted. And we are waiting for that adoption, both adopted now in part of his family, but also waiting for the fullness of that adoption and that inheritance that we will receive one day when that day is through. Oh, what a beautiful song we sang. And that hope produces perseverance in us, helps us to keep going, to keep swimming, because there's hope that one day Jesus is coming back, whether it be through our physical bodies dying, and then boom, we're in heaven, or when it be that we, should God choose, that we be a part of that rapture of the church, that final trump, and boom, we're in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I spent some time on this, because we're going to continue in through chapter 3 today, Lord willing, and really focus on the implications of being a child of God. And the title of this message would be A Chip Off the Old Block. And we've heard expressions like that, he's a chip off the old block, or she's a chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He is his father's son. She is her mother's daughter. Meaning that when we look at that child, we see so much of the parent in them, right? That we recognize that that child, we know who that child belongs to. They're the spitting image of their parent, right? A little mini-me, you might say. And so it is in the Christian family. We have a heavenly father. And we're to be the chip off the old block, the apple that didn't fall far from the tree, our father's son or daughter, the spitting image, God willing, and God help us, day by day, more and more, to be the spitting image of our heavenly father. And that's what the Bible meant when we were created in the image of God, and much more than that. So, we want to talk about that today. So let's get into the Word here. 1 John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Because we are the children of God, because we are imitators of God, as dear children, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, then the world is going to treat us like it did him. And how did the world treat him? The world didn't know him. When he came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, it says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This is such a sad scripture. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He was the creator of the world. He made it. He was the creator of us all. He created Adam, and then he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and the warmth and the life that characterizes all of us came into Adam. And then he becomes flesh and dwells among us to rescue us from our sins. And sadly, the world did not know him. They didn't even recognize their own maker and creator of the world and, yes, the universe. He came to his own human beings and the Jewish people because Jesus was Jewish, and his own did not receive him. And if that's the case with him, it will also be the case with us because we are his children and we are imitators of God as dear children. And as we are living a life in imitation of the Father, then the world that we talked about a few weeks ago that's characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not going to recognize us, and they're not going to get us, and they're not going to understand us, so that those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we talked about this last week, we become a part of his family. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. So now we are children of God, but we are not exactly like him, are we? Oh man, I wish I were. But daily I'm being conformed into his image and becoming more and more like him as he works in my life and as I allow him to work in my life. As I read through his word and I mingle it with faith, then my life is transformed and I'm changed into his image. But one day, when he returns, or when I go to him, and I'm going to see him as he is, because now we have a distorted view of him. It's not completely clear, but then we will see him face to face and we will be like him. And oh, how we long with anticipation for that day. We recognize that he's righteous and he's pure and he's light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we understand what he values by reading his law and his commandments to love God and to love one another. And we understand that about him. And so, because we have that anticipation, it purifies us. Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? That we're going to see him one day as he is and we're going to be like him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's a purifying effect in our lives of knowing that we're going to see Jesus one day and we're going to be like him completely. And then in our lives, it causes us to seek to be like him now more and more. Don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to have that compassion? Don't you want to have that love? Don't you want to grow in doing the works of God and in serving him more and more as he would call us to? I do. I want to be more like him to my family, to my wife, and to my children. I want to be more like him to you, the people of Calvary Anaheim, to my parents and my friends. I want to be more like him, even to the stranger that's out there. I want to be more like that, like Jesus. And knowing that one day it's all going to be fulfilled because Jesus took care of it on the cross has a purifying effect in my life and in your life. Verse 4. Well, actually, let's read one scripture on this before I move on that's a great cross-reference. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12 say this, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so it's like we're a child now. We're similar to him now, like a child is similar to the parent. But then we will fully be like him when he returns for us. And we'll be like a full-grown adult, mature. The brethren. Oh, it's exciting. Again, he's always the king. We will not be gods. But we will be pure like him. His righteousness will fully, it's our righteousness. And it's a beautiful, I just can't wait. It's going to be great. All right, let's move on. Verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." And so lawlessness means having no regard for the law of God. And as we look around the world today, don't we see that? A disregard for the law of God. And disobedience to that law. We don't need to understand. You know, I think this is something that all of us can get hung up on, right? If we don't understand a rule, then we won't obey it. "Nah, this rule doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not going to obey it," you know. But when the rule comes from God Almighty, we can trust that there is a good reason for that rule, that there's a good reason for that commandment, and that it's a good commandment, and that it's going to do us harm and other people harm not to obey the commandment. And so when the commandments, which are all based on two, right? Love God and love your neighbor. As we're obeying those, we know that that's a good thing. It's going to be an outflow of love. And so we need to regard the moral law of God. Even if we don't understand certain laws. Or why, Lord, why can't I be intimate before marriage or outside of marriage with someone else? I don't understand that, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. Lord, why can't I get drunk now and then just to forget my sorrows and escape? Or why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why does your word forbid this? Do you not want me to have any fun? And God's going, no, it's the opposite. I want you to be blessed. I want you to have happiness. I want you to have joy. I want you to have fullness of joy. And so that's why I'm forbidding these things. And as we put our trust in him and we have reverence for the God of the universe, that when he lays down the law, we should obey it and listen to him, things will go well with us and we will be blessed. And so that's why here it's sin is called lawlessness or a disregard for the law of God. When people say, "I don't get it, I think I know better, what I know best, what I know what's best for me," rather than God knowing what's best for me. And so I'm going to live out my life the way I want. And then it brings death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 5, "And you know that he was manifested or revealed or unveiled," right? He was hidden in mystery. And then, oh, there he is. He was manifested, why? "To take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. This is why Jesus came. This was his mission. It was to take away our sins. It wasn't just to cover our sins like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but it was to take them away, to remove them from us, to take the sins which were as scarlet and make them white as snow. Forgiven, clean, washed. Hallelujah. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Doesn't presently embrace sin, but struggles against it. We were talking about this Tuesday night at the men's group. We were talking about struggling against sin. And that God wants us to struggle against sin. That it's a fight. We're to put on the full armor of God. You don't put on full armor to lay down and get trampled. You put on full armor to take your sword and wield it. And to take your shield and lift it up to protect yourself. And it's effort. It's not passive. It's a fight. We don't go, okay, well, God did it all, and so I'm just going to lean back and let him do it. And, well, if I sin, I sin. No, that's not the attitude God wants us to have. Yes, we are weak. And in our weakness, he is made strong. And as we just take a little foot forward, he takes it and grabs it and takes a big step for us, doesn't he? Isn't that what God does? If we just have a mustard seed of faith, just to inch a little bit, just to take a step in that, oh God, you've given me enough faith to do this, but I know that I got to run a marathon. And then he comes in and he takes that little step and he multiplies it. And he comes in and he takes those loaves and those fishes and he multiplies it. And that's what our God does. And so praise you, Jesus. Whoever abides in him does not sin, does not practice sin, does not embrace sin, but instead struggles against it, doesn't give in to it. So whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. If we are embracing sin, we haven't seen him. We haven't known him, right? Our seeing we do not see. Hearing we do not hear. We have not encountered the Lord truly. We haven't received him into our hearts and lives. And he's not abiding in us. Because if he were, we would not be embracing what he has nothing to do with and wants nothing to do with. But instead, when we slip and fall, when we have our moments, when we give in to our weakness, when we don't take the way of escape that he promises, what happens? How do you feel when you've seen him and when you know him? You feel remorse. You feel regret. That's what you feel. And you feel, I've hurt God and I've hurt his heart and I've hurt myself and I've hurt the people of God and I'm sorry. And so your natural reaction is to say, I'm sorry, God. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And he says, you're forgiven. Taken care of on the cross, done, and we receive his forgiveness, and we don't stay in a place of regret and remorse, but we turn that into rejoicing and into praise, and we repent, right? We say, yeah, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go back there. I don't like it. No, you don't. Why don't you like it? Because you're a child of God, and he is living inside of you. That's why you don't like it. And to continue in it is a miserable place to be for the believer because we cannot embrace it and be comfortable with it because God's living inside of us. So whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Don't allow anyone to deceive you. Put up your guard. Watch out. Don't let the deceiver who appeals to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life deceive you. But go, no, wait, I recognize that. That is a deceitful teaching or deceitful saying. Don't let anyone deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. It is not the righteous acts that make us righteous, But the righteous acts come as a result of our righteousness in Him. Did you catch that? And so this is not saying that if you practice righteousness, it will result in you being righteous. It's saying that because He's righteous and He's given us His righteousness, then we are going to seek to be righteous as well. And we're going to practice righteousness. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So God has children, and so does the devil. And the devil's children imitate him. And he wanted to be as the Most High God, didn't he? There in heaven, as one of God's supreme created beings. He wanted to be as the Most High God, and he said, God, I want your job. I think I belong there. And then he fell from heaven. He rebelled. And then he was a murderer and a liar, a thief who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, the opposite of God, who came to bring life. And God is light, and the devil is darkness. And God is life, and the devil is death. And I think of birth, right? We're talking in here in this section of Scripture about being a child of God, about being born into His family. And what does the devil do? The devil murders. The Bible tells us that he was a murderer from the beginning. And so the devil takes life, whereas God gives life. And so we've got people who are the children of the devil because they imitate him and they seek to destroy. And they seek to tear down, and they seek glory for themselves rather than giving glory to God, who deserves all of the glory. All right, let's take a look at verse 9 as we continue through. Second part of verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, again, revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Those works we just talked about. That's right, yeah, woo! The thieving and the killing and the destroying. These are the works of the devil. And a few weeks ago, we saw that played out in Hitler, right? As our modern-day supreme example of the epitome of all evil. But we've seen it time and time again through history and even in the lives as we watch the news and we see killings and murders and shootings for no apparent reason. You know, I got irritated with the person and so I just shot him. You know what? That's not the love of God. And so Jesus came to destroy those works that ultimately are from the devil and began with the devil. And those works that brought sin and death into the world. And so Jesus came to destroy the results of sin and to reverse the curse and to bring everlasting life, to defeat death, which was brought by the devil. And so we're so thankful for that, for everlasting life. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And so now, right, the way I picture it, guys, is you ever go into those arcades like Chuck E. Cheese? and you know, there's those games where you get the tickets, and there's this one game, right, and it's just a bunch of pennies. It's a whole bunch of pennies, and you just put yours in, and it kind of lands in there, and then they have this little shovel that goes like this, and it pushes the pennies slowly. The more pennies are in there, the more get pushed. And then there's this ledge. And one by one, they just kind of drop off. Here's a morbid thought for you. That's all of us. You know? Physically, we're all heading towards that ledge. But those who have Jesus Christ, it's like, woo! Right? We're on our way down. Nope! We're going to heaven. Hallelujah! And so we're just passing through. But eternal life, we're going to get new bodies that will be incorruptible and will never die. Praise the Lord, we're looking forward to that day. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. That is, God's seed remains in the person who is born of God. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. We've mentioned this already, that if we have God living inside of us, then we cannot be comfortable practicing sin and embracing sin. It'll drive us nuts. And so we run from it. We struggle with it. And notice here it says that his seed remains in his. His seed is in us. And when I think of seed, I think of his DNA. His divine nature is given to us. Praise the Lord. We can't be indifferent about sin. And when we're born again and part of his family, it's going to cause transformation in our lives. Verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So there's a definite distinction between believers and unbelievers. And believers practice righteousness. And believers have love for their siblings, for their brothers. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So the Bible teaches us to love one another. Jesus, remember, said, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. And it was just so revolutionary that it was like a new commandment, even though the commandment goes back into the Old Testament. But the kind of love that Jesus had, where he said, you should love one another even as I have loved you. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain. Remember Cain and Abel, the first two children of Adam and Eve? And they both offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel offered his in faith, and it was a lamb from the flock. And Cain did not offer his in faith. And God knows what else was going on there. I think if we were there, we would understand much more fully the kind of evil works that are being talked about here that were associated with Cain and with his sacrifice. And perhaps Cain's deeds were just, he was a heathen. And then the sacrifice was gross to the Lord because of his heart and his actions. But he became jealous of Abel because his deeds were evil, but Abel's were not. And it just irritated the heck out of him. And so what did he do? He murdered his brother. Even when God warned him and said, don't do this. Sin is knocking on your door. But don't let it have dominion over you. But Cain let it have dominion over him. Let it take him over, and then went ahead with his dastardly deed, his premeditated murder. And so God does not want us to have murder in our hearts, right? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so Jesus is taking it from the outward behaviors to the inwardness of the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And maybe we're saying to ourselves today, well, I would never murder anybody. Really, what if it wasn't against the law? What if you knew you can do it and you wouldn't get caught? And you knew that you could get away with it. I wonder how many people would still be alive today if that were the case. And hopefully, we're all Christians here and we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, and that would restrain, the law of God would restrain, it would hold us back from doing that, and the love of Christ in us. And we would do what the Bible teaches to do, and that is to pray for our enemies and to treat them with kindness and for those who spitefully use us. But let's not murder people with our tongues and slander them and say, oh, so-and-so this and so-and-so that, and gossip about them and defame their name. That's not the heart of God. And that's love. That's the heart of Cain is what that is. All right, let's read on. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Remember, the world didn't recognize Jesus and ultimately crucified him and yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And so we too are going to be persecuted by the world, but we don't have to be afraid of it. We can still love the world without fearing that persecution because God is with us and Jesus has overcome the world. And we're not to fear what man can do to us, but we're to fear God, who can kill, both destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Whereas this body is temporary. And so we're not to live in fear. Remember, fear only, do not fret, the Bible says. It only leads to harm. When we get fearful as a people, as a society, then we are susceptible to deception. And we've got to be careful. And we've said this before, and I'm just saying it again. We don't want to be afraid of anything but God. Persecutions will come. It's okay. God's got this. He's got this. We'll be okay. We'll make it through, whatever the persecution may be. And we're blessed in America not to have a lot of physical persecution, but the devil attacks me every week, guys. I get persecuted spiritually, and I know you do too. And we do get persecuted in other ways too, right? In the workplace, and everybody wants to go out and have a good time. And you're kind of, even if you go, you're kind of the person that you don't belong, you know? And that's persecution in a way. And so persecution will come. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Woo! Yes, because we love the brethren. This is how we know. This is how we're assured of our salvation, is because of the love that's in us. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We've got to be a forgiving people, a people who are quick to forgive, as quick as we can, right? Remember in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. We receive the forgiveness of God. We've got to give it. We've got to give it. This is what it means to be a child of God. Because He forgives, we forgive. Because He loves, we love. Because He gives us grace, we extend grace. Because He is unafraid, we are unafraid. Hallelujah. We're children of God, imitators of God. Verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're His children. He laid down His life. We lay down our lives. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Our God is giving, sacrificially giving. He gave His life for us on the cross. And so He says, you, my children, also be giving. Have an open hand. Be willing to give sacrificially. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Words are cheap. We can say anything. I can say, I love you, I love you, I love you all day long. Show me, right? Show me you love me, says the spouse to the other spouse when they're thinking about an affair. Show me you love me. Don't do it. When you're on that computer and you're thinking about clicking, show me you love me. And God says the same thing. You know, when I fast and I'm tempted to eat food, the thing that I say to the Lord to help me through the temptation is, God, I love you more. God, I love you more. And it helps so much when I do that, when I'm faced with temptation, to say, God, I love you more. Help me. Right? Like the man. And he came to Jesus with the withered hand. And Jesus said, do you believe? And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I love you. I love you more. Help me to have more love. In Jesus' name. And so let's not love in word and in tongue. Words are cheap. But in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. This is how we know that we're in the truth. For if our heart condemns us, I love this, guys, verse 20. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You see, sometimes we will enter into condemnation in a sermon like this, for those of you who are very sensitive like me, maybe most of us are in that position, but you go, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to love. I feel like I'm so lacking in love, and I'm so lacking in this, and I'm just a miserable idiot, and oh man, I deserve to go to hell. And so what is God saying here to us in verse 20? For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've invited Him in, He has come in and He's living inside of you. And yes, you have room for growth. We can always improve and we need improvement. But He's in there. And if you can look around and go, wait, if I did see someone dying in the street, I wouldn't leave them there because I do have love, right? And so God is saying here, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if our heart condemns us, guess what? God doesn't. He's not condemning you. You're declared innocent. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, this is a better place to be, friends. We have confidence towards God. Oh, this is a better place to be. If you go around condemning yourself all the time, oh man, it takes away your strength and your ability to serve. And it just makes you miserable all the time. And God doesn't want us to be miserable, but He wants us to be full of joy. How can we be full of joy if we're always condemning ourselves? We can't. And so we've got to receive the forgiveness of the Lord and receive His kindness and His grace and His promises and His covenant relationship and know that He's our Heavenly Father and we're accepted in the family. And when we have that perspective and when we have that deep in our hearts and go, yes, I have confidence in the Lord. This is so important that we have confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves. I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm talking about God-confidence, that God is in me. And if He be for me, what can be against me? And I'm more than a conqueror. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I go into the job interview with God-confidence. And I go into that ministry opportunity with God-confidence. I am forgiven, I'm clean, and God is with me. And He loves me. And He's powerful. And He's mighty to do whatever He wants to do in and through my life. And so I'm going to step forward in Him. Let's do this, God. You're with me. You've got this. Let's go. Let's go, Lord. Yes! And that's what God has for us. That confidence that only can come from Him. It's more confident than the most confident person in the world. Who's in the world. Who has self-confidence. God-confidence is even more confident than that. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If you're a child of God seeking the heart of God, then you're not going to ask for things that are pleasing to yourself, that you might expend it on the things of the flesh, but you're going to ask for things that are in alignment with His will and His desire as the Holy Spirit gives you leading. And when you ask for things that are aligned with His will and His desire, you will receive it. And you can know that with confidence in faith. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Two commands, isn't it simple? Hey, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. That's it. That's it. Can you remember those two? Got it, Lord. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love my neighbor. Got it. All right. Verse 24, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. God has given us His Spirit to bear witness of Him. John 15, 26 says, but when the Helper comes, this is Jesus speaking, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit living inside of us testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our assurance of salvation. He's the down payment. It's a beautiful thing that we have the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to live out any of this. But if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will see transformation. And the world will look at us and they'll see more and more the Lord Jesus Christ in us, shining through us, just like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. We will reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank You for John chapter 3 that kind of brought us back to many of the things that we've already covered just in the context of being Your child. And Heavenly Father God, we want to imitate You. We want to look like You more and more. And when we don't, Lord, it grieves our hearts. And so we thank You, Lord, for Your great grace. And that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that one day we will be perfected and we won't be in this struggle any longer. Thank You, God, and thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit in our hearts to testify of You, Jesus, and to give us the strength and the power to live it out. And Lord, we just pray for anybody here today who's not received You as Savior, that they would receive You as Lord and Savior today. And we invite you to do that after the service today. The prayer room will be open. We invite you to come pray with someone. We invite you to come up front here and pray with me or Christy. We invite you to receive Jesus Christ right now at your seat. We invite you. Don't go home today without making Him your Savior and your Lord by confessing your sins, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, just saying, Lord, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank You for rising again and giving me the hope of heaven. Forgive me. Come into my life and transform me. I'm Yours, God, in Jesus' name. And it's that simple. It's that simple. So thank You, Jesus. We pray now that You would bless us as we give worship to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you this week. May He cause His face to shine on you. May you more and more shine for Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.